The crowd pressed in to see this man who stood condemned to die. A man they once proclaimed as king, he now would crucify. They laid a cross upon his back and pushed him up the road. The path would lead to Calvary, he fell beneath the load. And as I watched, I understood the burden that he bore was more than just a heavy tree. The weight was so much more. The weight of the cross was the weight of my sin, not the weight of the tree that was carried by him. My guilt and disgrace Jesus bore in my place. On Calvary's road, 'neath the weight of the cross, his face was scarred, his body bruised, his head was crowned with thorns. The crowd now jeered and cursed his name, the object of their scorn. He never said a word to them, the silent Lamb of God. This man of sorrows bore the cross he chose to carry on. That somehow in his eyes I saw a love beyond the pain, as if he knew his sacrifice and loss would be my gain. The weight of the cross was the weight of my sin, not the weight of the tree that was carried by him.
Before Brother Esposito comes, I'm glad our kids get involved with good music. Okay, I think a lot of the degeneration in our world is the music, too. It's not good. But thank God for good music. Glad to have Brother Esposito back with us tonight. So let's give him a warm welcome.
All right, if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 26, I hope everybody got a handout. What a blessing it is. Yeah, let me put this over here. What a blessing it is to see all the young people. At one time, I was taller than all of them. Somebody say amen. Yeah. And they're all taller than me now. But to see, you know, Jack up here leading, Jack up here leading, singing. One of the Pineda boys, I forget which one it was, singing a special. Just seeing them singing. Of course, a big crowd going out soul winning, about 70 going out soul winning today. Then the Christmas musical was tremendous. And, you know, you sit there, and as a parent, I have five children, and as a parent, you just know that all the parents are out there very happy. Boy, Jaylene did just a tremendous job. I am so proud of Jaylene. I can remember when Jaylene was like in my office every day. Somebody say amen. She was a fallen angel in those days, but she is an angel today. But it is a blessing to see the young people growing up and serving God. Acts chapter 26, it is good to be here. If you're able to stand up, let's stand. Acts chapter 26, we're going to just read, and it's, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, it's there in your sheet, on your sheet, your handout. We're going to read verses 16 through 20. We're a part two, an old vision for a new year. This coming Sunday, as Pastor Myers mentioned, you'll be having your vision day, and you'll be talking about the theme for the new year. And it is a great time just sort of to reevaluate, redefine, refine, rekindle the vision. And everything that Pastor Myers will say on this Sunday and lay out for you really ties in with what we talked about 10 days ago, what we'll talk about tonight. But Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 20, I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently, if you would. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. And you'll remember 2 weeks ago, I mentioned the word minister there means servant, and a witness, one who shares the gospel, a soul winner, if you would. Both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things of which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse number 19, of course, this is Paul speaking as he stands before King Agrippa. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And I mentioned a week and a half ago, I mentioned that what Paul is saying is, I was not unwilling to be persuaded. In other words, I was willing to be persuaded by the vision God has for me. And I encourage you this Sunday as Pastor Myers comes up and he shares the vision for the new year, be persuaded, be fully persuaded. Get behind it, amen, the vision, so that God can do what he wants to do through the church here. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for this good crowd of people on a rainy night and just a full house midweek service. A lot of folks are sick. People have come here straight from work. And Father, we pray that you'd give us something tonight that we could take home, something that we can ponder, something we can muse upon, something that would help us not only today, not only tomorrow, but even for the rest of our lives. I pray, Father, you'd bless this service, that Christ would be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, I closed, near the end of the message, I closed with an illustration about some young people who went to a Central Asian country, and they wanted to serve as missionaries. They went to the village chief, and they basically said to the chief, we want to serve your people. I'm not going to share the whole illustration, but just to bring it to your remembrance. And he had them working, making bricks for 21 days. And finally, at the end of 21 days, he said, basically, here's what he said. You've earned the right to do whatever it is that you're here to do. And tonight, what I want to do, what I'd like to do is continue on that thought. Let's fill in a couple blanks real quickly, and then we'll get into the message. Paul's calling was to serve. Can I get you to say serve? To serve both God and man, and to share. Can I get you to say share? And to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Look, if we were to take the Christian life and put it in a nutshell, basically, that's what it boils down to. That's why we're here. which Pineda was just up here? Who was just singing? Mark. And by the way, sang a beautiful song, The Weight of the Cross. I was thinking about my day of salvation. January 17th, 1977, in just a few weeks coming up, I got saved. And you know, as I mentioned 10 days ago, you know, if God wanted to, God could have taken me straight to heaven. Now, some of you are thinking that would have been a good idea, but God could have taken me straight to heaven. But he didn't. Because God had a purpose for my life. And by the way, God has a purpose for your life. Amen. And God wants us to serve him. And to serve him, we really have to serve one another. Yep. And we have to serve people. And that Paul understood that. Near the end of Paul's life, as he's going from testimony to testimony on his way to Rome, and he shared the testimony, he says, God had a purpose for my life. Jesus had a purpose for my life. And I was to be a minister. I was to be a servant. And that is what we ought to be. And to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Fill in that next blank, if you would. This is our calling as well. It doesn't matter if you're a carpenter. It doesn't matter if you're an electrician. It doesn't matter where you are. This is your calling in life. Not everybody's going to be a pastor of a church. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to be a Christian school teacher. Not everybody's going to be a bus captain. And we thank God for all of those positions. Yep. But everybody is to be a servant. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
We're all to be servants. And by the way, God puts you right where you belong. Some of you today, you work in factories. Others of you work in offices. You're receptionists, you're secretaries. Some of you are teachers, maybe in a public school. Wherever you are, God placed you there for a purpose. And God wants you to serve. You know, if all of... Look, we often hear at Pacific Baptist for years, you know, we sort of pushed and encouraged everybody to go full-time ministry. Well, first of all, it's not realistic. Now, second of all, we couldn't hire everybody here. Somebody say amen. But third of all, can I just say something? We need people serving where full-time Christian workers can't go. We need people in the hospital. You know, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals in recent days and been able to pass out tracts and share the gospel some. I shared a little bit of a testimony with you last week when I was here. The other day, I was in a hospital in Los Alamitos, and a lady sitting in the bed next to my aunt, and sort of rough lady, an older lady, probably in her 50s, man. She's got tattoos all over the place. But I was cutting up with her, having a good time with her, sharing the gospel. And I told you about my gospel tracts. I say, look, if you're ever in Cambodia, come visit us. And that gets all of them, amen? And they start looking at the track. But you know, if you're a nurse today and you work in a hospital, there's a whole lot of people,
amen,
who need to be served and shown the love of Jesus Christ. If you're in the military, I don't know if there's anybody here in the military. I got saved when I was in the military for 18 months, almost 18 months. While I was in the Army, as a Christian, as a new Christian, I had the opportunity to do some things that Pastor Myers could never do. I had the opportunity to share the gospel, live in the barracks with the guys, and I got a little Jesus table and tracts and that type of thing. What I'm trying to say is, look, right where you're at, you can serve, and right where you're at, you can share. This is our calling. I remember years ago, I worked a painting. I wasn't a very good painter, but it was a living, amen? I did some painting for the Bellflower Unified School District during the summer months. During the school months, I was the in-school suspension teacher. I worked with the kids who they were supposed to suspend from school. They wanted to save the money, so I got them, amen? But during the summer, there's no classes, so I worked with the paint crew. And when I was working with the paint crew, I decided, you know, this is a good opportunity to serve. And so I forget what day of the week, one day a week during lunch break, I ordered pizza for the guys, all the paint crew. And I said, look, anybody wants to come, everybody's welcome to have pizza, but I'm going to share a thought or two from the Bible. And we had a really good crowd of folks coming. By the way, my future assistant pastor came from that Bible study. He was somebody who was away from God. He had been in the ministry years before, got away from God, started going to that Bible study, and one thing led to another. What I'm trying to say is, wherever you are, this is your calling to serve and to share the gospel.
Amen.
Katie Ramirez was telling me the other day, she's got a rap ministry. I forget. What's it called? Rap what? Rap, but W-R-A-P, right? That's what she told me. I'm not sure. But anyway, but you know, I told her, I said, and she's working with after school kids. I said, what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to work with kids and to influence them for the cause of Christ. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say tonight, whether you're a full-time Christian service, whether you're in the ministry, whether you're a missionary, a pastor, Christian school teacher, or you're a carpenter, or you're selling, what are those things you sell, the little cars? Hot Wheels. You sell Hot Wheels, the Hot Wheel whatever festival they have, you know. You have the opportunity to serve and to share. This is our calling. While God might have a distinct purpose for all of our lives and ministries, it will have something to do with serving God and serving others and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20, I shared this last week, a week and a half ago. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. What Jesus did is it's a teachable moment. We don't have time to tell the whole story. I think we've shared it from this pulpit, but Jesus is using this as a teachable moment to say that God's ways are not like man's ways. See, in the world that we live, the way of the world is all about a pecking order and working your way up to greatness. The books that are the top sellers are how to be great, how to be successful. But Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, fellas, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. I'm not looking for leaders. I'm not looking for successful people. I'm looking for servants, servants who are willing to share the gospel. In the world, greatness is judged by a power. I've got it in your notes here. In the world, greatness is judged by the power a person exercises over others. In the kingdom, greatness is judged by service to people and for people. As children of the king, we follow kingdom values. God's looking for servants. By the way, servants who use that as an opportunity to share. I was talking to a young pastor recently, and the young pastor mentioned, he said, you know, our church is growing, we're reaching people. And he said, you know, I've got to the place where I don't have enough positions, openings at the church to keep everybody busy who wants to be busy. And I said, well, you know what you need to do? You need to think outside the box. You need to realize that there's a lot of opportunities out there outside of the church, outside of the church property to serve. You know, in our neighborhoods, there's widows that need to be served. Many years ago, I read in a book a story that really spoke to my heart. The story's about Mother Teresa, and to be honest with you, I don't know if Mother Teresa was saved. I don't think she was, but she did love people, and she was a servant. I've read the story about how one day Mother Teresa, she was starting one of her Catholic orders in Australia, and what she would do, she'd go all over the world, and she'd start these orders. And she went, and they were visiting an Aborigines tribe, and they visited an elderly man, an older man, that hadn't been out of his home in many, many years. He was disabled. wasn't able to get out, so they visited him. Some of the people knew him and said, would you come and visit? And so they went to visit, and as they visited, the house was dirty and cluttered, as you can imagine, and really bad, the way it was described in the book. It was really bad, and they came into the house. They asked the elderly man, they said, could we clean your house for you? And he said, oh, you don't need to do that. They said, no, we want to. And so Mother Teresa, and she was older at that time, Mother Teresa and a couple other people, they started cleaning up the house, and they found this little lamp, a little lantern, and it hadn't been used in many, many years, and they cleaned it up, and I think they asked him, how long has it been since this thing had been lit? And she said, he said, many, many years, and they cleaned it, they filled it with oil, whatever you do, kerosene, and they lit it, and Mother Teresa left, and she went back to Calcutta, India, where she served, and a few years later, by the way, she told them, she said, every week we're going to come clean your house. I won't because I won't be here, but some of the nuns will come clean your house. And they had been doing it for a couple years. And Mother Teresa sent an email or whatever, however she communicated to them, to some of the nuns. And she said, hey, that man that we visited, how's he doing? And I forget exactly how it went. How's he doing? Oh, he's doing fine. As a matter of fact, he had a message for you. He wants you to know that the light that you lit in his life is still shining brightly today. I remember when I read that, I thought, that's how we ought to be.
Amen.
We ought to live in such a way and serve people in such a way that as we serve them, as we share with them, we make a difference in their life. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5 and 13 through 17, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. This is the creator of the universe. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we talked about this passage a few days ago, and here's Jesus, the creator of the universe. What's he doing? He's serving. That's why he came. What I'm saying tonight is God is looking for us to serve and to share. Not only to serve God whom we cannot see, but serve men who we can see. Not only to serve one another within the realm of the church family, though we ought to do that, but serve those outside of the church family. I don't remember if I've shared this story a few years ago, about 2 years ago, year and a half ago maybe, in Cambodia. Aman and I, one of the nationals and I, we would go soul winning together every Saturday. And he met an elderly lady, and he said, hey, look, can we go, and can you, he would interpret for me, and he wanted me to share the gospel, and he was very gracious, him and Vanak, some of the guys I went with, and so he said, I met this lady, can we go visit? And to make a long story short, we went, there were three grandmothers there, actually, I think Brother Tu may have been there when this all took place, and we shared the gospel with them. And in Cambodia, a lot of times we'd have to share over and over again, week after week after week, before it finally clicked. Some of the grandmothers started coming to church a few weeks later. But I did this. I invited the grandmothers. I said, hey, why don't you all come over to my house, and we'll treat you to a meal. And we used to invite folks to our house, and a lot of the poor folks, who, for them to to go to an American's house. It was like a huge, big deal to them. And I'd invite them over. We'd have a meal. And I'd always ask them, have you ever had American food? And of course, they always said, no. I said, okay, you come to my house. We'll have American food and Asian food. If you don't like the American food, you can eat the Asian food. And so we invited the three grandmothers. And so I think they were going to come over to our house on a Tuesday night. And they started coming one after another. One came, and then a second one came, and a third one came. If you feed them, they will come. Somebody say amen. A fourth one came, a fifth one came, a sixth one came, a seventh one came, eighth one came. Joseph, I think you were there, right? Brother Joseph was there. And, we had a good time, and we set it up sort of American style, and they fixed it for us. And that time, we had a really good time, and some of those ladies got saved, and some of them were faithful to church. And I remember one Sunday night, I was coming down from the stairs there from our church service, and I saw Mon talking to some of the ladies, and I could tell there was something wrong, and they were crying and that type of thing. And so I went down, and Mon's interpreting for me, and he says, they're leaving tonight. They're going back to the province. They're going back to the village. None of them were from the city, and it's a long story. We don't have time to tell it, but they're going back tonight. And they were crying because they were going back to a village that had no church. And they were literally begging us, will you come and start a church and preach to us? And if I remember correctly, the village was like 10 hours away and that type of thing. One of the grandmothers looked at me all through interpretation, and she's crying. And and I forget the exact words, but she basically said, I owe you a great debt. She said, I'll never forget the time you invited me to your house. I'll never forget. It's just a small thing. A few years ago, I learned something that the Lord just relayed on my heart. The small and insignificant things that we do for others are very, very significant to them. To them. And may I say something? Even more so for those of you who are not in the ministry. Let me just share a thought with you. We don't have a whole lot of time. The people expect Pastor Myers to greet people at church, because he's the preacher. They expect him to make the visits. They expect him to do they just sort of expect it because, he works there at the church. You know when it's really special? When just a layperson from the church doesn't get paid by the church, doesn't really get anything out of it, goes out of their way to invite them into their home, have a meal with them. By the way, the Filipinos are good at this. I mean, this is Filipino territory right now, and they keep them there for about 10 hours. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Can I get to say servant? And was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Fill in a couple blanks real quickly, if you would, so we can move on. Whether it's reaching the lost in our local community or around the world, humility, servanthood, and a compassion that's willing to die to self are key elements to do so. Whether it's reaching the lost in our local community or around the world, humility, servanthood, compassion that's willing to die to self are the key elements to do so. Now, I don't have time. Brother Adrian, where you at? I got 2 minutes. I've got about 5 minutes. I'm going to take 2 minutes. And Brother Adrian, I shared this during chapel today. Brother Adrian is a servant. He is a blessing. He was a blessing to my wife and I, to Sue, to Joy. He's a blessing to the ministry in Phnom Penh. Brother Adrian, when Brother Adrian made the decision to go to Cambodia, he wasn't going as a preacher. He wasn't going as, a missionary per se like we think of. He was a young person who just wanted to serve God. He was a young person who wanted to serve others. And he said, basically said, you know what? I'm serving. He was faithfully serving here. I'm faithfully serving here. You know what? I could do the same thing and maybe even a little bit more where there's a greater need. And he went. And you know what he does? He just serves. I've visited with Brother Adrian. And by the way, he doesn't like to preach. By the way, he can preach, but he doesn't like to preach. Whenever it's his turn to preach in English Chapel, I get a text message. Brother Johnny, I got a sore throat. Can you preach for me? All the time. And you know, I'll preach at the drop of the hat. But he doesn't. That's just not his thing. But I've watched him going soul winning with him as he's working with the elderly people, the grandfathers. Some of the grandfathers, grandmothers, the elderly people, I've watched him just serving. That's what God's looking for.
Right.
I mentioned to our high schoolers today, you know, a lot of times when we preach about missions and talk about missions and ministry, we talk about, you know, Hudson Taylor and Judson and all these guys. But the truth of the matter is most of missions work and most of ministry work has been done by those we don't know their names. Servants. I'm going to read something to you I read just a few days ago. I'm rereading a book. We often talk about the great revival, if you would, of the early church, how in the first couple hundred years, the New Testament church, the early church, thousands upon thousands of people got saved. Let me read something to you. When the church began, it emphasized devotion to God and concern for others. But somehow it lost its way. And by the way, it's easy for us to lose our way. And the church became known for everything but love. In his book, The Cities of God, the real story of how Christianity became an urban movement and conquered Rome, by a sociologist, Rodney Stark, he points out that the first century Christianity was not the worldwide phenomenon we often think it was. It was not even a major movement within the Roman Empire. Christians were in some of the major cities, but Christianity was still looked down upon by most of society. As we mentioned 10 days ago, that's sort of where the church is today, looked down upon by much of society. The second century, however, brought two massive plagues that killed millions across the Roman Empire. Christianity exploded after the first plague, and again after the second plague. Stark explains, Christian values of love and charity from the beginning had been translated into norms of social service and community solidarity. When disaster struck, the Christians were better able to cope, and this resulted in substantially higher rates of survival. This meant that in the aftermath of each epidemic, Christians made up a larger and larger percentage of population, even without new converts. Then the author of this book states, examining the historical records of that day, Stark also found that when the plagues hit, watch, almost everybody left the cities. They fled into the hills, and they sealed off the border so no one could come in. Everybody left except the Christians. They stayed, and they cared for the sick. They cared for the dying. Doesn't that remind you of the heroic love of Christ? The church was still controversial. Christians still stood against the weak morals towards sexuality among the Romans, which is an ongoing issue in many cultures, against the greed of the Roman life and against the emperor worship. But something happened when they became known for God's love. The favor of the people was won by his love. Here's what the author's saying. What they couldn't do with their lips, they were able to do with their life. These plagues hit, everybody got out of Dodge, except the Christians. And the Christian said, this is a good opportunity for us to serve, for us to love, for us to show people what we've been saying is real. The Apostle Paul understood the purpose of life. His life, your life, and mine. To serve and to share. John Wesley wrote these words, I think it's in your notes. He said, one of the principal rules of religion is to lose no occasion of serving God. In other words, stay faithful, consistent to serve God. And since he is invisible to our eyes, since God is invisible to our eyes, we are to serve him in our neighbor, which he receives as if he had done to himself in person, standing visibly before us. That's, by the way, the principle found in Matthew chapter 25. How we treat the homeless, how we treat the poor, how we treat the sick, how we treat those who are in prison is in all reality how we treat Jesus. That homeless person you saw today that was begging for food, according to Matthew chapter 25, the way you treated him is the way you treat Jesus. Now, I'll close with this illustration. Last year when I was here, September and October, I go to Starbucks. I don't have an office, so I have nowhere to go. So I go to Starbucks. I usually go 5:30 in the morning. I bring my laptop, my Bible, my headphones, and I'm usually there. And if I'm in the Long Beach area, I go to the one near where Pastor Joe is, the hospital. I just hang out there till I can go to the hospital and visit. I happened to be at that Starbucks. I pulled in. It was about 5 o'clock, maybe 5:30 in the morning. I got out of the car. I was walking towards Starbucks, towards the doorway. As I was walking towards the doorway, there was a homeless lady, and she was walking sort of in the same direction. I thought we were going to connect, and I thought, you know, if we connect, you know, maybe I'll give her something, but we didn't. We didn't connect. So I got to the door, and while I was walking, the Holy Spirit was really dealing with me. And I don't have time to go through the whole situation, but basically the Holy Spirit was dealing with me and said, what if that was your daughter? You know, a lot of times when we look at homeless people, we look at poor people, we say, well, you know, they got themselves in that situation because of drugs and alcohol or whatever. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart, what if that was your daughter? And what if she did get herself in that situation? Would you want somebody to help her? And so I walked back towards her. And I gave her some money. She got a big smile on her face. But it's not about the smile on her face. It's about the smile on the face of Jesus. Yeah. Paul, as he stands before King Agrippa, he said, one day I saw a vision. I heard a voice. Jesus spoke to me. He said, I have purpose for your life. I've called you to be a servant. I've called you to be one who will share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our calling. 365 days a year. And by the way, may I say, this time of the year, there's a lot of depressed people. They have no family and no friends. They'd love to have a visit from somebody who's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's pray.